Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're actually going to be focusing on John chapter 10, the first few verses, but I want to read John chapter 9 because it really sets the stage for John chapter 10. And so we're going to follow along. It's a lengthy chapter, but you shouldn't have any problems following on because it's a story, and we all love stories, don't we? Let's read together. And he passed by. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he?" He said, I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "Well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them, so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, We do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" He said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let us bow together in prayer and ask God for his blessing upon his word. Our Father, we thank you for this book that we have before us, this Bible, this word, this truth, this gospel. Father, it is yours. We believe that it is divinely inspired by your Holy Spirit. It is your truth. It is your message to us. It is the way in which you communicate to us. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. And so, Lord, would you give to us ears to hear and hearts to understand? Grace, O Lord, to see those areas of our lives that need to change. And Father, would you anoint these weak and feeble lips that they might proclaim the glorious truth of your word. To the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, our theme this Christmas, this will be my fourth message on Christmas. And our theme has been Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. And I've chosen that theme because culturally, our culture is trying to push God out of the public sphere. Even though we have, our country was based on a Judeo-Christian heritage, all that means is that we had the Ten Commandments as our basis for doing things. And even though we were never a Christian country, I hope I'm not breaking any stereotypes for you, but the fact is we were never a Christian country. In fact, there's no such thing as a Christian country. But we did have Christian values, and those values are slowly, as we get rid of God, as we push him out of the public sphere, we are also walking away from God's truth. And the fact is that the prosperity that we have enjoyed as a country has come because of that Judeo-Christian heritage. And so in our efforts to be all things to all people, we are becoming nothing. And we are beginning to experience God's judgment. And just as God has been removed from our public life, the effort is on to remove Christ from Christmas. Our purpose as God's people is to keep Christ in Christmas and to exalt him at all times. Now, we've looked at four I am statements. Now, there are many of them. I think there's a total of seven. Obviously, I haven't chosen to speak on all seven, but we've noticed four of them, or three of them so far. I am the Word that speaks, I am the light that shines, and I am the bread that feeds. Now, when we looked at the statement, I am the Word that speaks, let us remember that I am statement is very important. Anytime that phrase, I am, was used in the hearing of Jewish people, people would have immediately thought of God. Yahweh, their God, the one true God. And when Jesus says, I am, he's saying something very startling. He's saying, you worship this God? Here he is. And this caused all kinds of problems for the Jews in Jesus' day and continues to do so to this day. Now, Jesus' first statement we looked at is, I am the Word that speaks. Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's message of salvation. He is God's truth. When we see Jesus, we see God. Now, in the first chapter of John, we noted that Jesus was in the beginning, which means he existed for all eternity. He was with God, and he was God. And it says, without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that we see in this creation, in this universe, was made through the agency of Jesus Christ. And then it says that this Word dwelt among us. He came to earth, he took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. Now the second thing that we noted is Jesus said, I am the light that shines. Another tremendous truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of men. Now, sadly, we noted in our passage that we looked at that the world did not know him. We looked at Romans chapter 1 where it says that men suppress the truth in their wickedness. John chapter 3 tells us that men won't come into the light because they love darkness because their deeds are evil. Contrary to what many evangelists would tell us, that people are just dying to come into the kingdom, the Bible says just the opposite. That people are running away from the light because they don't want the light to shine on their sin. They love darkness. They're blinded by the devil. They won't come into the light, so they suppress the truth. They refuse to acknowledge God and glorify Him as God. And Romans tells us that their foolish hearts were darkened and their thinking became futile. And so they didn't know. When the light came in, they had no idea. And then we noted that His own people, they had the light. They had the truth. And when Jesus came to them, they rejected Him. They rejected Him. Now, the third thing that we noted is that Jesus says, I am the bread that feeds. And we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, just another miracle that Jesus did. We noticed that the 5,000 was actually a crowd closer to 25, maybe 30,000 people, because that 5,000 was simply counting the men, didn't count wives and children. And Jesus does this marvelous miracle, and people are fed. And these are people who, by and large, are poor. They struggle each day to put food on the table for their families, perhaps some of them even starving. And so when Jesus feeds them, they begin to look to Jesus, not as the Son of God, but as their bread man, their bread man. Looking, and so Jesus tells them, he speaks to them and he says, you're looking for the wrong food, you're working for the wrong food, and you're feeding on the wrong food. And he makes this marvelous declaration, I am the bread of life. And he says to that crowd of people, he says, don't look for the bread that perishes. Look for the bread that gives eternal life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking about some mysterious ritual where bread turns into flesh and grape juice turns into blood. Okay? All Jesus was saying is that if you want to get to heaven, if you want to be one of His disciples, His life must become your life. You must give up your life. Remember the teaching, if you want to save your life, if that is your key focus in this life, in this world, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. The truth of Scriptures. So, we've looked at Jesus as the Word, as the light and the bread, and today we're going to look at Him as the door. The door that saves, the door that gives great blessing, the door to abundant life. And we find that in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, in order to set the stage for Jesus' statement, I am the door, we need to remember what has happened in John chapter 9. And one of the key passages in John chapter 9 is what we find in verses 1 and 2. Look there, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you notice the assumption there? The assumption is that this man's blindness was caused either by this man's sin, and that's kind of puzzling because he was born blind. So you wonder, okay, where did he sin? Did he sin in the womb somehow? Or was it his parents? And this really is what's going through the disciples' mind. And you see, this tells us that people in Jesus' day had this thinking that if something bad happened to you, that you were a sinner. Bad things only happen to bad people. Now, think again as we think about that passage. And then we go to chapter 9. And Jesus comes. Jesus tells us that the reason this man was born blind was for the glory of God. We know that he's going to heal the man. So, Jesus comes to this man, and he gives him sight who had been born without it. That's very, very important. Okay, it's not that this guy had cataracts. Okay? He could see at one point and he lost his sight. No, this man was born without the faculty of seeing. I mean, maybe he didn't have eyeballs. I don't know. The passage doesn't tell us. But it simply tells us that when he was born, he was blind. He couldn't see. And this is a creative miracle. That's important because it's as we go through John, we notice right up until John chapter 12, if we look at that gospel, the first 12 chapters gives us John's synopsis of Jesus' life, and then from 12 to the end of the chapter records the last week of Jesus' life. Very important to remember that. So this is, he's done the miracle at turning the water into wine. He's fed the 5,000. Now we find him here giving a man sight. You know what the next miracle is? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Probably his, and that's really John's crowning miracle. Now, the big problem that we find in chapter 9 is that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The fact is that if Jesus had healed this man and he hadn't done it on the Sabbath, it probably would have never gotten into the Bible. It might have, because it was a miracle. But what was key here is that he did it on the Sabbath. And this was a violation of the traditions of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. These traditions, we read in Mark chapter 7, had been exalted to the same status as the law of God. They hadn't started that way, but that's what they had become over time. And Jesus criticizes the religious leaders for exalting their traditions over the law of God. And that's what had actually happened. And one of those traditions had to do with what could be done on the Sabbath day. That was the seventh day of the week for the Jews. Did you know that there were 39 prohibitions that the Jews had to keep if they were going to obey the fourth commandment? Imagine that. I mean, we have trouble keeping track of one or two things. Imagine going through your day and having 39 that you always had to be aware of. And some of them were just crazy, crazy things. I think one of them was you weren't allowed to pick up a pair of tweezers, because if you did, you might be tempted to pull out a gray hair, and that would be work on the Sabbath day. I mean, it's ridiculous. It really is. And this is what Jesus is up against. And so Jesus purposefully decides to do this miracle of healing on the Sabbath day. Again, one of the things that was forbidden, healing on the Sabbath day. So Jesus does that, and here's the problem. Jesus has violated the Sabbath, but we've got this marvelous, wonderful miracle that Jesus has done. And so the people, they don't know what to do. So what, they bring the man to the Pharisees to see their reaction. Now, we noted in our passage that the Pharisees first doubted the miracle. You know, it couldn't have happened. I mean, who ever heard of somebody giving somebody sight that had never had it before? But then the man is brought to them, and the parents testify, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Now he can see. And so now the Pharisees are in a tough spot. They can't deny that an amazing miracle has been done, but it's been done on the Sabbath. What are they going to do? They can't affirm Jesus. They hate the guy, but he's done this great miracle. And so when it becomes clear to them that indeed the man before them had been healed by this great miracle that Jesus had done, they turned their attention to the fact that Jesus had broken one of their traditions and made the conclusion that he could not be from God. And so when the man comes before them the second time, their minds are made up, and they tell this man, give glory to God, confess that this guy who healed you, he's a sinner because he's done this thing on the Sabbath day. And of course, we have that wonderful statement of the man. You know what, guys? I don't know anything about anything you're talking about here, but one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. It's amazing, an amazing statement. And then the statement after that where he says, he kind of pokes them in the eye and says, you want to become his disciples too. You know, it's funny because what we have in this story is this amazing juxtaposition of the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders. They're the keepers of the law, and they're supposed to have all the answers. And here we have this blind man. He's been blind from birth. He's a beggar. He's got no education. He's got no training. And he sees. He sees Jesus for who he is. And so we come to the end of chapter 9, and Jesus meets this man. He's been cast out of the synagogue because he could see and they couldn't. And in verse 35, Jesus says, do you believe? And then in verse 37, the man says, well, yeah, who am I supposed to believe? And Jesus says, you've seen him. He's standing right in front of you. And notice the response of the man. Very simple. I believe. And how do we know that he believed? He worshiped him. It's just it's one of those things that just takes my breath away, because the Pharisees can't see him. This blind man does, and where do we find him? We find him on his knees, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice this statement that Jesus makes, kind of summing up everything that's happened with this man before the Pharisees. It says, then Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. That's the blind man. And those who see may become blind. That's the Pharisees. And that's a key statement. Jesus gave this man sight and declares the Pharisees blind. The man who is considered a sinner knows who Jesus is. The Pharisees who considered themselves righteous can't understand. Now, all that is background. Okay, leading up to what Jesus says about him being the door and the shepherd. So we come to chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read together. Truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them. Who's the them? Well, it's the them of chapter 9, the Pharisees, okay? This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, he uses this illustration, this figure of a sheepfold. So we're going to go quickly through that and just note a few things about it. First of all, we notice that there's a sheepfold. And a sheepfold was simply a wall of rocks, oftentimes up against a cliff. So there would be three walls and one door going in. If it was in open country, then it would obviously have four walls and then one doorway. That's the sheepfold. And then what they would do is put thorns on top of the wall so that if anybody tried to get in, that would obviously, a wild animal or a robber or a thief, that would hopefully keep them out. It's kind of ancient barbed wire, okay? Secondly, we notice that there's a door, and there's only one. And those who enter any other way than the door are thieves and robbers. The only reason the door would be avoided was if harm was intended for the sheep. Thirdly, we notice that there's a gatekeeper. So this fold enclosed the sheep of a number of families. So oftentimes this is the way it worked. A number of families would build the sheepfold, maybe two, three, four families. They'd put all of their sheep in there. And then they would hire somebody, a gatekeeper, to guard the door. And then what would happen is that the shepherd would come, and sheep are very interesting creatures. They attach themselves to one person, and they don't listen to anybody else. So one of those families could come in, and all he had to do was start speaking, and his sheep would come to him. And then he would take them out, and they would find pasture. But the gatekeeper only opened the door to one of the shepherds. So fourthly, we notice that there is the shepherd. The shepherd always enters by the door. He never goes over the wall. He doesn't need to, right? And his voice is recognized by the sheep. We find that in verses 4 and 5. And then in verse 11, it says something even more wonderful. It says that the shepherd actually will lay his life down for the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep. Now, fifth, we notice that there's the thief and the robber. And we've already noted that the thief and the robber is the individual who can't get access through the door because they're unrecognized. And so they try and get in over the wall, and of course they mean to do harm to the sheep or to use the sheep for their own advantage. And then sixthly, we notice the sheep. And I'm going to give you a quote from Martin Luther because it really sums it up. He says, "This simple creature, the sheep, has this special note among all animals that it quickly hears the voice of the shepherd, follows no one else, depends entirely upon him, and seeks help from him alone. This sheep cannot help itself, but is shut up to another's aid." And really, this is just gives us a marvelous picture of what a sheep is. Completely dependent, needy, and attaches itself to one shepherd. Now, the key truth that Jesus is trying to communicate in these verses is who is the true shepherd? Because remember, what did the people do with a blind man? Okay, he'd been healed, it'd been done on a Sabbath, so where do they take him? Well, they take him to their shepherds, right? The ones who are supposed to have the answers. And that's why Jesus tells this story about the sheepfold and the shepherd. So the people are asking their shepherds for guidance about who they think about Jesus. And the Pharisees demonstrate their blindness by rejecting both Jesus and the man that was healed. They did not, now it says in verse 6 of chapter 10, that they did not understand the figure of speech that Jesus used in 1-5. Again, another indicator of how blind these supposed spiritual leaders were. So he explains it in verses 7 through 18. Now let's read that together. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door." So this is the second time he says it. He said it in verse 7, "I am the door," and he says it again in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And we'll leave the passage there. He goes on in verse 11 to talk about himself as the good shepherd. Now, Jesus says in this passage that he talks about all those who came before me. And really what he's doing is he's talking about the Pharisees and all those who were like them, who really were not true shepherds. They were leaders who used the people for their own advantage, sometimes robbing from them, sometimes stealing from them, sometimes even killing them. Now, Jesus tells them that you can tell who a good shepherd is, and that seems obvious from our story, right? A bad shepherd, a false shepherd, is one who's going to hurt you, take from you, steal from you, and kill you. A good shepherd is going to lay down his life for you. Very simple, right? Now, having said that, Jesus makes this marvelous statement, "I am the door." And we should be asking at that point, to what? What is Jesus the door to? Well, this is key to understanding him as the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd offer as the door for the sheep? That's our question here. And Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, and he lists three things. Now remember, what is it that they are entering? They're entering into the fold. That place of security and protection, that place of ownership. Remember, my sheep hear my voice and they won't follow any other. So it's a relationship, it's a fellowship, it's a place of protection. And he says, by me, indicating that the entrance into this relationship is through Jesus Christ. And that really harkens back to some of the things that we've already studied, right? I am the bread of life. My life must become your life. You enter into this relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, three benefits that Jesus gives us to him being our door. First of all, and we notice this in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, it says, number one, he will be saved. Number two, he will go in and out. And number three, he will find pasture. So the first one, he will be saved. I've labeled this security. When we enter into fellowship with God through Jesus, the door, we have security. Now, hopefully some of you are thinking about a theological term, eternal security. And that's the truth, that when we come into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, something divine happens. God adopts us as his own dear children, and he gives to us eternal life. Life that can never be taken away. And Jesus speaks of this, doesn't he, in the Gospels, where he says, God has placed people into his hands, and whoever's been placed into Jesus' hand, no one can take them out. That's eternal security. Now, remember that when this concept of security is very important, because there were many enemies to the sheep. You remember that when David came and he wanted to fight against Goliath, and Saul was kind of reluctant to let him do it, David said, "Wait a second, Saul. This Goliath, he's not such a big guy. You see, I fought with a bear, and I fought with a lion." And what was David? David was a shepherd. What was David doing fighting a bear and a lion? Well, he was fighting off those that were trying to attack his sheep and destroy them and kill them and eat them. So there are many enemies of the sheep, the lion, the bear, there was also the wolf, which sought to destroy, and then in our passage here, thieves and robbers who would steal them and steal them away. And so Jesus is saying that when he says, "I am the door for the sheep," he's saying that when you enter into eternal life through me, the only way of eternal life, by the way, you become God's child. You're accepted by him. Your sin is dealt with. And then all of the promises of the scriptures become yes and amen to you, and you receive eternal life. And that's security. Do you remember one of the passages we looked at about when Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "I have loved them to the uttermost"? Do you remember that? Man, that was a precious time in the Word. When we discovered that that word, when he says he's loved them to the end, he's loved them to the uttermost, it means he's loved them completely. We noted the fact that when Jesus loves us, he loves us with the same love that God has for him. Wow. The same love that God has for Jesus, Jesus has for us? That's amazing. But it's more than that. He loves us for all of our lives. That means wherever we go, or I'm going to go to India, and you know, even though I'm on the other side of the world, God's going to love me there. I can't escape him. And then it also means that he's going to love me for all eternity. That love will never be taken away. He loves us to the uttermost. That's my security. Because I've walked through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've entered his sheepfold. I am secure. I am secure. And so are you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have entered into the sheepfold through the door. Now, the second thing that Jesus tells us is not only do we have security, but we have liberty. We have freedom. Notice he says, "If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out." Okay? It's not that you're locked into the sheepfold and you can never go out, but you go in and out. You're free. He's going to have the protection of the fold at night, and the good shepherd who lays his life down for them by day as he leads them through the hills and the valleys. You know, it's such a folly for us as people. We're like sheep, you know. I hate to tell you this, but you're not very bright. And you know what? I'm not very bright either. Because you see, we've got this foolish, stupid notion that we can enjoy freedom without the fold and the good shepherd. You know, how free is a sheep wandering through a land infested with wolves? You know, he's traipsing through the land and, you know, "Oh man, this, look at this green grass. Oh, that is so good. Look at that pool over there. I think I'll go have a drink. Oh, it's so wonderful." But my friends, that land is infested with wolves. And, you know, it's just a matter of time. A sheep, there's lots of things about a sheep. I mean, generally they're round. They're kind of big, fat, little toothpick legs. Okay, that means they can't run very fast. Okay? They've got no defense. And they taste really good. So what do you think a sheep's chances are as they roam free through the land, enjoying their freedom? Not going to last very long, is it? Now, some might last longer than others through chance, but eventually, when you have a land full of sheep and a land full of wolves, eventually there's going to be no sheep. That's just the way it is. That's life. So we may boast of our freedom, but it's just a matter of time. if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not protected by our shepherd, that we will be found, we will be attacked, and we will be eaten. My friend, true freedom is to be in the fold. It's to be under the protection of that wall, that sheepfold, and it's to be under the protection of the good shepherd. My friends, true freedom is to be led by the good shepherd. Freedom without God is the worst kind of bondage. Did you hear that? Freedom without God is the worst kind of bondage. Why? Because the pleasure of sin lasts a moment and it seems so wonderful, but eventually the chickens come home to roost. In this case, the lamb gets eaten. True sheep experience freedom, whether they're in the fold or the pasture, because they are always protected. They're secure. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought of the verse in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. It's a promise that many of you will remember. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. My friends, that's what it means to walk through the door. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your pathway straight. What pathway? It's the pathway of the shepherd leading a sheep into green pasture. Let's think of Psalm 23. We'll come to that in a minute. Well, that brings us to our third point. Not only do we receive liberty, not only do we receive security, but we receive provision. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will find pasture. And, you know, I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he do? What does the shepherd do? He leads us through green pastures. He leads us to the still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. And when we go through the valley of the shadow of the death, what happens? He goes with us. He protects us. My friends, when we walk through the door, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we experience him as our shepherd, my friends, we live life to the full. Yeah, you may not have the big house. You might not have the new car. You might not be able to take those exotic vacations, but my friends, it doesn't matter. What does it matter when you have the God who's created all things as your shepherd? And one day he's going to take you home. And where is he right now? He's making a mansion, and he's going to bring you home to live with him. My friends, the picture here that we're given are sheep that are well fed, content, and flourishing. They're not terrorized, and they're living life at its best. And that's what God gives to us. That's what he promises to us when we live according to his will and his way. When we enter the sheepfold through the door, and we experience him as our good shepherd. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But what does Jesus do? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I want to speak to you here this morning. If you're not a Christian or if you're a pretender, you are following a thief. And that thief is going to steal from you. He's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. And Jesus says, come to me. I'm the good shepherd. Come to me and experience life, experience security, liberty, and provision. Well, as we come to the end of this passage, I want to give you some points of application in light of Jesus' statement that he is the door. He is our good shepherd. Note the purpose of suffering in chapter 9 and verse 3. You know, we have to be so careful to remember this. Jesus answers the disciples. The disciples have this mixed up notion that if something bad has happened to you, somehow you deserve it. And he says, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So what Jesus is telling us is that this man, God purposed that this man would be born without sight. He would never be able to see until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up blind, which means he was probably uneducated. He did not participate in many of the benefits that people in his society would have benefited from. He couldn't work with his father. He couldn't work the land. He couldn't do all of those things, so he became a beggar. And he was a long time in that condition. And God's purpose in all of this was to glorify himself in this man by healing him when Jesus Christ came to him. My friends, God's purpose is more often to leave us in blindness, in financial difficulty, in disease, in sickness, in many kinds of afflictions and trials that we experience. And why does he do that? Because he wants to display his glory in us in a way that he'd never be able to before. You know, if you haven't taken the opportunity, I'd strongly encourage you to listen to Joni Erickson Tada's testimony on Strange Fire. John MacArthur, Grace to You website, go to Strange Fire, listen to Joni Erickson's testimony. It'll bring tears to your eyes. You know, she says in that testimony that she would not have the ministry she has today. She would not be the person that she is today if God had not put her in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. It's awesome. It's awesome. What God wants to do in the lives of those who will serve him and walk with him. To those who are outside the fold, I want to say something to you. If you're outside the fold, that's a euphemism. It's a figure of speech. It just means you're not a Christian. I encourage you, don't be like silly sheep, insensible of the danger that you are in. You're not free, and you're surrounded by ravenous wolves and thieves and robbers who want to kill you and destroy you. And if you don't get it now, you will. If you never bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, the day is coming when God will give you what you want. You've said, no God, no Christ, I'm free, I can live by myself. And when you die, if you die in that condition, God is going to give you your wish. And you're going to live for all eternity by yourself in hell. Because that's what hell will be. It will be the absence of all the good that Christ is. So I warn you and I encourage you. Don't sit there and say, but I'm enjoying myself. There's no danger. I'm not hurting anyone. My friends, the more you feel safe, the greater your danger. Secondly, I would say to those who have stepped outside of the safety and protection of the fold, you were in at one point, but you've decided that that's too confining. Then, you know, somehow maybe you're doubting that God and Jesus is as good as he says he is, and you've stepped out of the fold. My friends, remember that there's no liberty, security, or provision except through the door, Jesus Christ. Trying to possess these gifts except through Christ is a losing game. Pride would have us achieve these gifts in our own way. We foolishly think we can climb into the fold or we can go back in whenever we want. Remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. There's always a consequence. My friends, we can only have Christ's gift, his gifts, if we enter through him and we listen to his voice. Finally, if you're in the fold, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice now and rejoice. You're going to rejoice in eternity. But I want to say, if you're in the fold, don't let anything tempt you to wander. Don't follow false teachers. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember that goats are not sheep. They might look like sheep, but they're not sheep. And you know how you can tell? What do goats do? What are goats known for? They're the head butters. Okay? you come across a headbutter, you be careful. Know your shepherd's voice. Tune your ear to hear his voice and his only. And how do you listen to the voice of Jesus? Read his word, meditate on it, memorize it, pray over it, be saturated with it. Come to church, hear God's word, fellowship with God's people, worship with God's people. Come to the Lord's table and reaffirm your connection with Jesus Christ and with his people. And as you do that, you will go in and out and find good pasture. So as we close this morning, let us give thanks that Jesus is our door. And my friends, it's a good door. And on the other side of that door is a good shepherd who lays his life down for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you for the precious truth that we've learned this morning about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the door. He is the door to life, to security, to liberty, to provision. And Father, only as we as your people stay within the protection of the fold and under the guidance of our shepherd will we know that protection and that favor. And how we pray, dear Father, for those in our midst who have wandered from the fold, those who at one time made a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ and now we don't know where they stand. Oh, our Father, have mercy upon them and draw them back to yourself. Give them grace, O Lord, to see. Lord, turn the pleasure of sin into ashes and gravel in their mouths that they might see the emptiness and futility of their life. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who've never entered the fold. They don't know Jesus as the shepherd. They've never entered through Jesus the door. Lord, they think that they're Superman. They think that they can handle anything and they're fine just the way they are. And yet, Lord, all they are is a sheep wandering through a land of ravenous wolves and thieves and robbers. Oh, Father, have mercy upon them. Give them grace, O Lord, to see their danger. Help them, Lord, to realize that even if they get through this life unscathed, they will face an eternity separated from you. So, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus, the Christ of our Christmas, our Word, our light that gives us life, the bread that feeds us, the door that opens to us all of the blessings that we receive. Thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.